Lord, this morning as we dive back into your word, Father, I pray that you open it up to us. And it's an exciting passage, this area in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm so glad it's there in the book. And I'm so glad that you have so much more in store for us, Father, that we can be so encouraged by it. So, Father, guide the words this morning. Again, anything that I may say that sounds odd or twisted, Lord, straighten it out before they hear it. As we humbly come before you this morning, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, we're back in that 1 Corinthians and thinking about, we've been in there for a while and thinking about the top 10 chapters that are found in the Bible, this would rate in that top 10 of the probably the best chapters in Scripture that we have. An exciting time. And it seems like, well, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but I feel like it's really coming to an end. You know, in any kind of project you work and you feel like you're always going back to the job site and you feel like, are we getting anywhere? But there comes a point where you show up on the job site and you know this is the day that we're going to finish this project and put all the trim on and be done with it. And that's where we're at this morning. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If not, the Bible in front of you there, starting with verse 50. I'll read it all the way through and then we'll go back and take a little closer look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Every verse there, from 50 to 58, there's so much packed in every one of those verses, it ought to just get us excited. And over the course of the last weeks, we've been studying the changes that are going on when it comes to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these changes that are coming, they're welcome changes. We want them to happen. And in the last study that we were in chapter 15, as we've looked through all of this, and in, I'd say, all this study so far, we've been studying really the essential nature of the resurrection. And Paul wants us to know that there's a reality after we leave this life. This isn't all there is. And that the resurrection, it's an essential teaching, because the resurrection of believers is of critical importance to our faith, what we place our trust in. Though our bodies die, we will never die. And if we lose this teaching, we're really in danger of losing everything. And we've examined the evidence of the resurrection in verses 1 through 11. Paul tells us there, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. Then there was witnesses. First we had Peter. Then we had the 12. And then Jesus went and he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers, most of whom are still alive when Paul writes this particular letter. And after that, he appears to James, his earthly brother. Finally, Jesus appeared to Paul, and as he put it, he was as one untimely born. And following this evidence, we considered the consequences of denying the bodily resurrection in verses 12 through 19. And if we don't believe in the bodily resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then the good news that we proclaim, well, it isn't so good. It's meaningless. And it also means that our faith is worthless, and all those that confess to believe in Jesus would be liars. And following, and not only that, we're going to be all pitied. And following those consequences of that, we studied that God's design in regards when it comes to the resurrection in verses 20 through 28. And it's in this section that we saw that God had a plan for a redeemer. And he was determined, really, to make sure that we would not remain lost. And so he had designed to restore us to the status that we lost in the garden. I'm glad God's not finished with us yet. And after examining the design, we explored really the motivation that we received because of the resurrection in 29 through 34, and that we discovered that the resurrection makes us take salvation seriously. Matters about Jesus, matters about sin, about confession, about grace, about baptism, all of them are of utmost importance. And finally, we rejoiced in the new beginning last week. When we leave this earthly life, we have been made new, a new creation. We have a new self. We have new life. Not only new life, but eternal life. And as we talked this morning in our Sunday school class, everlasting to everlasting. Because God is preparing for us eternity. And we come to today's text, and we find that because of the resurrection, we are transformed. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, we offer nothing of enduring value. You know, Psalm 139:14 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We truly are. And in living on this earth, that we've discovered that we've been given some pretty fantastic bodies, haven't we? It works pretty well with all things considered. But it doesn't hold any heavenly value whatsoever. You know, it does. Our earthly bodies do not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, not only that, there's nothing that wins the approval or the applause of that men have that's going to be of any value in the sight of God. It doesn't matter how many Oscars you got or how many Nobel Prizes you have or MVP trophies or ribbons or academic accolades. It doesn't matter how much alphabet soup you have after your name. It is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that being said, there's something that's worth knowing here that we see here in verse 51, and that's this. There's a mystery. And until this point in time, it had been hidden. It's an unknown. But now, it's been revealed to us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You know, the human sense could not discover it. There's no scientific investigation that could reveal it, and it was this, that you ever think about that we might be of a generation that will be instantly changed. You know, maybe we need the sign down in the nursery, you know, that says not all of us will sleep, but we will all be changed. You know, one generation of believers, perhaps our generation, will be changed from life eternal to life without death. Might be our generation. And and this generation, that being this one that would do this, would be the one that's never going to die. They'll be given their resurrection body in an instant, changed utterly in a moment. The word that the text uses here, that it's really, you think about, it's probably the best Greek they had to offer at the times of the smallest amount of time, the twinkling of an eye. It's instantaneous and rapid. I don't know, is that changing when my eyelids are going down or going up on a blink? I mean, it's so fast, it's instantaneous. Paul would also describe this later in 1 Thessalonians, and if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to the right just a little bit in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so that we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I can't imagine anything more comforting than those words. This, in 1 Thessalonians, you know, has more of describing the end of the church age. You know, when the believers are removed from the earth, they're changed immediately, and accompanying our Lord into heaven. But in the meantime, we really should be realistic about our humanity. And because in 1 Corinthians, back there in 15, verse 53, "For this perishable," and I just underlined the word "must," "put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see, what we have isn't good enough. Because when you think about it, and we looked at it some last week, like it or not, our bodies are deteriorating. They're perishable. Our bodies, again, they sag and they smell. Our hair is either going gray or bald or both at the same time. You know, we're just degenerating. And we try to act younger than we are, and when we do, we just end up making fools of ourselves in the process. You know, if anything that I've ever learned is age and gravity are killers. You know, we use every new potion and product that promises to make us look younger. And some even go so extreme to endure surgeries just to improve their looks. And I don't know if you've seen some of these people, it's like a caricature of their former self. Somebody should stop them. But like it or not, our lives will end because we're mortal. And unless we're realistic about that fact, the consequences that we see in our culture are devastating. You know, we talked about this some with over at the youth house on Friday a little bit. You know, the lengths that people that'll go through to live longer. And I would say some of those lengths are absolutely sinister. And as I was looking things up this past week, it's called processed skin cell proteins. They call them PSPs. And what they do, those are derived from cultured fetal skin cells from aborted babies. And what they do with that is they make anti-aging products from that. They also make cosmetics from this stuff. You know, the denial of the reality results in them looking ridiculous, in my opinion. And the only answer to the fact of our mortality is not us hanging on to life, but it's really our union with Christ in his resurrection. You know, this mortal, as God's word tells us, will have to put on immortality. We do not need to live in that kind of fear because we have this. Because the resurrection we have, we need to realize that, you know what? We are unbeatable. Verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be honest, death is our worst enemy. Even for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. MacArthur puts it like this: even for Christians, it violates our dominion of God's creation. It breaks love relationships, it disrupts families, and causes great grief and the loss of those dear to us. Now, I'm going to say this, most of the people in this room, I'll go as far as to say every person in this room has experienced grief and loss that come because of death. Even a child, if the pet has died or whatever it is, we've all experienced what death brings. But the truth is death has met its match, really. This is something that's really so great that it ought to be probably shouted from the rooftops, is it's the final death of death. I thought about titling the thing, Beat Death to Death, but I didn't know if that would really stick right. Death really is the big loser. When you are a Christian, what looks like victory for death becomes an absolute defeat. Because our bodies live again, and they live again in absolute victory. But we don't want to deny that death is a real threat to that can seal us in our sin. I'll look at a news. I go online and I look at our newspaper where Debbie and I grew up, and I don't know about you, but every time I look at a newspaper, I always go to the obituary section, and I know many of you do the exact same thing. Don't deny it, but you always go. But I'll look at that hometown newspaper to see if I know anybody that's passed away. And I said, death, it really sobers us up. And I happened to come across in the obituaries of someone that I, a name that I recognize. And it threw me back to when I was 13 years old and I'd got a job, because it was in this connection with this death. When I was 13 years old, I got a job working at a driving range, putt, golf, and a batting cage. That was my summer job. It was interesting. Anyway, I remember one time, it was a hot summer day, and I'm working there. I'm by myself, and they had a machine shed that had a lot of equipment in it, and I was back there getting something out of there. I can't remember what it was, and it's all covered. And clear in the back of the machine shed, I happened to look, and there's this huge bee's nest right there in the corner of the building. Well, I did what any 13-year-old boy would do. I thought, I'll hit that with a rock. Boom, hit that bee's nest with a rock. And so I'm standing there watching it all kind of happen, didn't know what would happen. Well, those bees just took out after me. And so now I'm running like a crazy guy trying to get away from these bees. And as soon as I'd stop, they would be on me. No matter how far I would run, they would just chase me to no end, stinging me. I should have known better. But sin's kind of that way, isn't it? I should have knew better. And have you ever noticed how many of us get really nervous when it comes to stinging of bees? I've seen adult men do some really crazy stuff not to get stung by a bee. It really hurts. For some, a bee sting is deadly. We know that. And so like a deadly sting from a bee, Paul reminds us here that the harm that's caused in death finds its source in sin. Sin is the thing that has the real stinger to it. Where sin is, unfortunately, alive and well, it's here that death deals its fatal blow. and we think about the law, you know, there's no bend to the law in the Bible. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 tells us that therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. You know, the law becomes our schoolmaster, our teacher. The law reveals God's standard, and when they're broken, they reveal man's sin. The law becomes this mirror that shows us what sin is and shows us that we are the sinners. In fact, we know through Scripture, through Romans 2:15, that the law is actually, it's written on man's hearts. Romans 2:15, in that they show the work of the law written in the hearts of their conscience, bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. It's been written on the hearts of every person, and our conscience bears witness. And as a result of that, we all fail to defeat the power of sin. But, and I'd say it's a big but, because of Jesus, we're not doomed. You know, God gives us the victory, and how does He do that? He does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we could never do on our own, on ourselves, God has done it, and He's done it through Jesus. And on our behalf, Jesus lived a sinless life, fulfilling the requirements of the law. Now, if you were driving 100 miles an hour between here and Troy, and you get pulled over by the police, and the police come up to you and you say, "I'm really sorry," is he going to give you a ticket? Yes. You know, you can say you're sorry, but you're still getting a ticket. You are going to need someone, either yourself or someone else is going to have to pay that fine to satisfy the court, to satisfy the judge, to satisfy the law. Jesus, He removed our sin, and He did it by paying the penalty of it. He paid our fine. He satisfied God with this perfect sacrifice. And then what Jesus did is He conquered death, and He did it by raising from the dead, the resurrection. And now, as a result of that, we're not doomed. And we don't need to fear death. In Scripture, we find in the Bible a number of river crossings in the Bible. And if you notice the river crossings in the Bible, it's God took them across the river. He got them across to the other side in those river crossings. And it made me think about river crossings. You know, they can be pretty scary, how to get from one side to the other side. River crossings can be dangerous. Some of you know this. It's happened. You know, we sing a song, "Because He Lives," and you think of the last verse of "Because He Lives," and then one day, I'll cross that river. Jesus Christ, He is the great shepherd. He leads. And he leads the flock to some place. He's, in Him being the great shepherd, He is going to lead us through life. Jesus Christ is going to lead us through death. Now, I'm a grown man, but I'm still a kid. And sometimes I can be really scared. And one day, I'm just going to stick my hand in those nail-pierced hands, and He's going to lead me to the other side. Just like each one of us. Death is either the door to life eternal, or it's a terrible judgment. If we die in our sins, we are sinners forever. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, when I say faith, if our trust is in Him, that power of sin is now broken, and the pain and the fear and the dread that accompanies that death, it's all taken away from us. If you are a believer today, then I want to encourage you with this, that we, you and I, we're to act like victors. We must learn anew to live out the reality of the resurrection, and here's how Paul recommends it for us, that very final verse there, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You and I are to be deeply rooted in the truth. I'll just say the truth of God's word, the truth. Paul tells us here we're to be steadfast. And it's the idea of being seated, it's being settled, firmly situated, anchored. And he tells us here that we're to be immovable, which really is the same thing as being steadfast, only it's more intense. We're to be totally immobile, motionless, firmly rooted in what we believe. You know, Christians are to know who they are. Church, you're to know what you're about. Christian, why you're here. Brother and sister, where you're going. You know, that's what we as Christians are to be about. We're to be fully engaged in God's work. You know, it says they're always abounding. The thought here of Paul, it's something that it just exceeds the requirement. You know, it's not being satisfied or content with just doing the bare minimum or getting by. Good enough for who it's for. You know, there's no plateau to reach for us and then for it to stop. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what true faith is. We're to work uncompromisingly as the Lord gifts us and leads us. I mean, I don't want to stop until they just shut the lid. We're to use our money, our time, our energy, our talents, our gifts, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, fully engaged in the kingdom. And knowing this is that our service has eternal value. I mean, sometimes I've worked on projects and I go, what is the absolute point? I've built things that really, you know what, it's just, there was no point to that. You know, but what we do for the Lord has eternal value to it. There's nothing that's done for God that ever goes to waste. So it's time to act like the victors that we are. You know, like the song, Victory in Jesus. Now I'm going to close this morning with Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Father God, we give you that praise, Lord. I thank you that death is not the winner here. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you that we have this chapter in 1 Corinthians that shares this with us. To me, it says it in a way that we can grasp and understand. Even some things are so unusual you can't understand it. But Lord, that one day we're going to cross that river. We're going to be with you in glory forever and ever. We don't need to fear the things that are here on this earth. You have so much more in store for us, Lord. Father, if there's someone that hasn't placed their trust in you, boy, today would be a great day to do that, this very moment. And so, Lord, we give you that praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.